The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today's broadcast with a question posed by Professor Bart Ehrman, who is chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. In fact, he gives this question in the sense of an error that he finds in Scripture. He calls it one of his favorite examples of alleged error in the Bible. And it is an alleged discrepancy from his perspective between Matthew 12:30 and Mark 9:40. In Matthew, Jesus declares, "Whoever is not with me is against me." In Mark, he says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Ehrman's conundrum: how can both be true at once? As always, in response, context is critical. In Matthew, the enemies of Christ have just accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Thus, when Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me," he is warning his followers of following in the footsteps of his antagonists. In Mark, of course, the situation is reversed. A friend of Christ is casting out demons in his name. Thus, in saying, "Whoever is not against us is for us," Jesus is warning his disciples not to make an unjust judgment. And one might well imagine that Jesus, heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, uses truisms that require thoughtful reflection and resist knee-jerk reaction. Conscientious consideration has, of course, turned many an enemy of Christ into an eyewitness willing to testify to the point of shedding his or her own blood. By the way, you find this kind of situation throughout the Bible. If you look at Solomon's writings in Proverbs, he says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." And also says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." That seems like a contradiction. How can both be true at once? Of course, at first blush, the words of Solomon, like those of the Savior, might appear to be in conflict. But if you look closer, the wisdom is revealed. At times, a fool posits more questions than a veritable army of wise men can answer, so answering would only contribute to their misguided sense of self-significance. At other times, an apt answer may prod the fool towards a true valuation of things so that they may be poured out in new and better fashion. In any case, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool. I've written about these kinds of apparent contradictions in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available now through the ministry of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our many other ministry outreaches. Has God Spoken can be accessed on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Ryan, listening on Bot Radio, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, Hank. I just want to say appreciate your ministry. And I got a two-part question based on the same principle of what happens with the quote-unquote unreached peoples who never hear the gospel. First, with that, I want to say I do believe that there is no other name under heaven by which man shall be saved, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And also, if you could pair along with that, what about in the Old Testament before the gospel of Jesus Christ, and obviously with the Gentile nations outside of Israel, How will they be judged? Thank you.
Yeah, a good question. And of course, you're right. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But do remember that from a biblical perspective, as Paul makes clear in Romans 1, 2, and 3, we have a light from without, the light of creation. And therefore, when we look at the world around us, God's eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we have the light of creation from without, but we also have a knowledge of God written upon the tablet of our consciousness. So we have a knowledge of God from within as well. And as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3, after pointing this out in Romans 1 and 2, is that if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, we can receive the further light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ explicates this as well when he points out that the problem is not that men are in darkness, but that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone that wants light will not be rejected or will not be prohibited from getting that light. So the point is simply that if you respond to the light you have, God will give you the further light. With respect to the Old Testament, it's important to recognize that in the Old Testament, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Then Jesus comes and fulfills those types and shadows as the substance. So they look forward in faith, believing through types and shadows, through the civil and ceremonial laws, through temple, priest, and sacrifice, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Though Jesus Christ has not yet come, they look forward to him through type and shadow. We look back at the cross, but the cross stands at the apex of history, and thus all are saved through Jesus Christ. Some before Christ comes, again, believing through type and shadow, as Abraham did. He did not have Jesus Christ, but he looked forward to Jesus Christ again through the light of types and shadows.
Okay, and that's very clearly understood, especially with, obviously, who he chose, his nation Israel. But what about the population of the world before Christ who were not chosen Israel, who were outside of...
though, there's a fallacy there, because remember that true Israel is people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. Abraham was the father of many nations, and therefore the world was blessed through Abraham. Which is to say, it's important to recognize that true Israel is not just an ethnic entity. It is people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation. And therefore, we can safely say that Ruth, who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she is a Moabite, is true Israel. Or we can say Rahab, who again is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she's a Canaanite, is true Israel. Or we can look at the last verse, I think, in Esther 8, if I recall, where people look on from many nations and see that Esther is sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And on that day, the text says, many people from many different nations became Jews, or they became true Israel. So they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And furthermore, recognize as well that the proto-evangel, the evangel in seed, as it were, goes all the way back to the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. So you see in rudimentary form the seed of the woman. Therefore, there is a truth in what Paul proclaims on Mars Hill that should be underscored, and that is from one nation God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Again, the point underscores that Jesus was absolutely on point in saying the real problem is not that men live in darkness, but that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone that wants light can have that light. God will give them the light. They can be brought into the realm of true Israel, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I specifically address the question, what happens to a person who has never heard of Jesus? Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Related question, actually. I have grown up from an Arminianist background and have been recently involved in some pretty intense theological studies, and I'm starting to see the value of the reformist viewpoint and the tension that should exist between sovereignty and man's ability to choose. The area that I'm getting hung up on, though, from the reformist standpoint, is the issue of reprobation, specifically with unborn children. I was just curious, you know, if you could speak to that.
Well, yeah, I can, softly. I don't want to scream where the Bible is silent and I have to make a theological deduction. I think that we can safely leave a child in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, knowing that the King of the universe will only do right. And therefore, when we stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation, we will know that the judge of the universe has done right. Further, I think that we can point to the fact that God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. Rather, he has done all so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. We can also look at the Bible and see by inference that there are those that are infants who we presuppose are going to be in heaven. David's child, a child born out of his adultery with Bathsheba. The child dies, and David points to the fact that one day he will be with him in eternity, and therefore he can wash his face and go about his business knowing that there's hope. We too had a preborn child that died, baby Grace, and we fully believe that one day we will be walking into our arms in eternity. So I think there is a theological deduction here, but ultimately I rest on the nature of God, infinitely just, infinitely merciful, and I know that the judge of the universe will do right. I trust him fully, just as Job did. The Bible doesn't always answer the why question, but it does teach us to trust God in the midst of our whys, and that's the lesson that Job learned and the lesson that the book of Job teaches.
Okay, great. That's a great thought. I appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael listening on Sirius XM 131 in Pennsylvania. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? Thank you for your ministry. I just have a quick question. I don't know. I've been a Christian for a little while now, and I'm listening to a lot of different pastors preach, and a few of them keep mentioning the terms expiation and propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering if you can, basically clarify what they are, similarities, differences.
Yeah, expiation denotatively just has to do with the cancellation of sin. Propitiation is the turning away of the wrath of God by an offering. And so you see that word used in various biblical passages, 1 John, where the Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or Hebrews 2, where Christ made propitiation for the sins of the people, or 1 John 2 as well, where Christ's propitiation is adequate for all. So again, propitiation has to do with the turning away of the wrath of God by an offering. And that offering, of course, is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world have been laid. And as a result, there is the expiation or the cancellation of sin. We are not those who can do that in our own self-righteousness, but Jesus Christ, through his perfect righteousness, can do that for us. And therefore, his righteousness is laid to our account, and our sin is paid for fully by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you. Now, they were mentioning that these words were also used in the Old Testament. And I was wondering, is that so? And they were mentioning, the goat.
Well, that is right. I mean, again, remember that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are not qualitatively different covenants. They're the same covenant. The reason that we can say, as Hebrews does, that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. We have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. I answer many of these questions in a lot of different forums, CRI Perspectives, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So many of these resources are directly accessible on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So feel free to order online, equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, and use those answers as springboards or opportunities for sharing the truth, the love, the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Right back with more of your questions.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Behind every broadcast and CRI resource, behind all the evidence and closely reasoned logical arguments, lies the goal of bringing more people into a life-transforming relationship with Christ. When we equip our brothers and sisters to defend their faith boldly and lovingly, when we shatter the preconceptions of believers, we're advancing His kingdom. But we can only continue to do this through your support. So please, partner with us today through your gift to help create more compelling broadcasts and resources. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Illustra Media's Metamorphosis on DVD. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sharon, listening on KLCV in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. My question is in Revelation 21, 7 and 8,
mm-hmm.
and it reads, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
Yes.
And is that saying somebody that has gained their salvation could lose their salvation?
No, I don't think that it is saying that people can lose their salvation. Remember that we overcome through Jesus Christ, who is the overcomer. And therefore, if you are in Jesus Christ, he will finish the work in you, which is to say that Jesus Christ justifies us. Therefore, we're not saved on account of our own righteousness, but rather his righteousness laid to our account. But the one who justifies us also sanctifies us, and therefore the one who begins the work in us will carry that work on to completion until the day that we are glorified. So positionally, we're made righteous before God in this life. Practically, we will be made righteous before God in the life to come, which is to say, then we will be what we are now only in position from a practical standpoint. In our glorification, we'll be forever able not to sin. In the meantime, we are works in progress. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, therefore positionally declared righteous before him. Practically, we continue to sin and therefore have to keep short accounts with God.
I see. So this must just be saying that they'll be judged or something like that.
Well, remember, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are those who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Again, metaphorically speaking, when I talk about being covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, picture that we're covered by the white robes of his righteousness, or as Luther liked to say, we are snow-covered dung. And you can picture the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering our unrighteousness. But then the text goes on to talk about those who are outside the gates of the city. In other words, those who have not had their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb, using the metaphor of Scripture that has sharp teeth. Those who are not washed by the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones outside the gates of the city. Those are the ones who are not saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who remain in their own self-righteousness because they do not want a relationship with the God of the universe. And they are therefore characterized as those who want to continue in the sin, practice magic arts, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What we are as believers are those who say, I recognize that I am a sinner, but I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm covered by his righteousness.
Okay, that makes perfect sense. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Next up is Jason. He's listening in Kansas, Lee's Summit. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Likewise.
Very closely related question, I guess. And that's, I guess, specifically in James 5, 19 and 20. Just wanted to get your take on whether that's someone losing their salvation or that's talking about two different people.
Well, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I think what's important is to recognize that the wanderer is either a person with a said faith who is saved from spiritual death, or the second death spoken of in Revelation 21:8, the basic passage that I was talking about earlier, or the wanderer is a fallen Christian who needs to be restored so that they do not suffer the consequences of physical death, either prematurely or immediately. And remember that warning is also given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
So the death there is a physical death versus spiritual?
Well, I'm allowing for both of those possibilities in the passage. Either a person with a said faith who is saved from spiritual death, in other words, saved from hell, or a wanderer is a fallen Christian who needs to be restored so that they will not suffer the consequences of physical death, either prematurely or immediately. So I think both spiritual death and physical death could be accounted for in that passage.
I got you. And then real quick, in Revelation, I don't have it in front of me, where it talks about the names could be blotted from the Book of Life.
Yeah.
I wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, again, that's Revelation chapter 3, where John is getting a vision, and the letter has to do with the words of Jesus to the church in Sardis. There are a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a very interesting passage, I think, which underscores or supports the concept of eternal security. Your name will be never blotted out of the book of life. He will overcome. Why? Because his salvation is secure through Christ, who is the overcomer. So I think that overcomers are those who are loyal to Christ as his true disciples, who are identified with him in his suffering, death, and his resurrection, as well as in his ascension.
Very good. Well, I really appreciate your take, and I appreciate your ministry on essentials versus non-essentials. You've certainly opened my eyes there, so I appreciate that.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call, Jason, and that is precisely what we say so often. It is not original to us, but it is a very worthy moniker. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. Why? Because the essentials are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Remember, essential Christian doctrine is at the very foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Essential Christian doctrine, again, the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests, from his deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear a second time to judge the living and the dead. And therefore, all other religions compromise, confuse, contradict the essentials, but the historic Christian faith wants unity in the essentials because, again, these are the main and the plain things of Scripture. I've laid this out in a little flip chart. Memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine. You can master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. The essential Christian doctrines, again, for which the martyrs shed their blood, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. The flip chart is one of those valuable tools you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Russell, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Bellflower, California. Hi, Russell.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I got my brother. He says he's an atheist, and he says he thanks God for that, which I think is kind of a weird statement. But he asked me, if God knew everything, knows everything, why was Satan created, and why did everything be allowed and all the sin? And, you know, if he knew the beginning from the ending, why did he let all this happen? And I don't know what to tell him.
Well, you can ask yourself that same question, or I can ask myself that same question in this sense. Before we had any one of our children, we knew for certain that those children would eventually die. We knew for certain that those children would suffer pain. They would experience all kinds of the maladies that are part and parcel of the human condition. And yet, we chose to have them because we believe that it's better to love and lose than never love at all. But beyond that, look at the fact that God created a world in which he creates a potential for evil. Now, I didn't say he creates evil. I said he creates the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice. Without such choices, love would be rendered meaningless. Love means nothing if it is coerced. If I have to make my children love me with a gun to their head, that's not love, that's coercion. So God creates a world in which we have the opportunity either to love him or to reject him. And that's ultimately what this is about. Human beings, they actualize the reality of evil by their choices. So evil comes into the world, but out of that comes the best of all possible worlds, a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. Now, conversely, as an atheist, you have to adhere to the implausible notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. As an atheist, you also have to believe in fatalistic determinism. In other words, everything is fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore you're living in a world in which there is no meaning and no ultimate choice. Your lives are fatalistically directed, blindly directed by physical processes. So he's really embraced an implausible worldview that has little basis in reality and simply doesn't correspond with the age of scientific enlightenment in which we live, much less the more important the biblical enlightenment we have. We have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which we can demonstrate to be the Word of God. That's why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's a way that you can demonstrate that these are actually His words. You can bank your eternal destiny on them. Again, the book available for your gift. You can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. At a time when even Christian young people are hooking up, traditional ways of teaching biblical morality are no longer effective. Young people don't need simple rules. They need reasons to make sense of the rules. That is, they need to be taught the worldview rationale for biblical morality. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, award-winning author Nancy Piercy provides just the needed worldview rationale for biblical morality in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David, listening on Sirius XM 131, Dayton, Ohio. Hi, David.
How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was I wanted you to elaborate a little bit on the garments of skin that God clothed Adam and Eve after they had eaten the apple or whatever, and also to elaborate on the seed between the devil and Eve that God talked about, I guess, a battle between the seeds. I just wanted to clarify that a little bit as well.
Yeah, the last part of your question, very interesting in that what you have here is the proto-evangel. In other words, you have the gospel in embryo, where there's enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This ultimately points forward to the seed of the woman that is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So through the first Adam, we fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Through the second Adam, we can be restored to life everlasting. And that is, again, in embryo, what all of the Bible is about. Humankind falls into lives of sin, and now there is an opportunity for redemption. So we can remain in the first Adam, or we can be saved through the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do, and certainly what we as the progeny of the first Adam could not do. As far as the garments covering or the animal skins covering Adam and Eve after they sin, this also in embryo points forward to the sacrificial system, the blood of animals, which ultimately points forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, as Hebrews makes clear, the blood of Jesus Christ better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb that does away with the sins of the world. Everything that came before points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, stands upon the apex of history. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken, listening on Butt Radio in Kansas. Hi, Ken.
How are you, Hank? Appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
Just three quick questions. Before the universe was spoken into existence, did our human souls exist?
No. When a woman gives birth to a baby, she gives birth to a body-soul unity, which is to say, that's what it means to give birth to a human being. We have a physical aspect to our humanity. We also have a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. So souls do not pre-exist conception.
But in John, when it says all that was created or is created was created, and that the Lord knew us before the foundation of the earth, that's got nothing to do with our human souls.
No. In fact, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through the Word. In other words, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So God creates the universe, and that God, Jesus Christ, is revealed as the fullness of deity in bodily form. So we can say on the basis of Scripture that Jesus speaks and the universe leaps into existence, that God is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And therefore, there's nothing that pre-exists God. All things were created by Him and for Him.
Right, but at what? So the human soul is not created by God until conception?
That's correct. God knew us from the foundation of the world in the sense that He foreknows all things. But that does not in any way mean that a soul pre-exists our conception, however. No, when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a human being, and that is a body-soul unity.
Right. But there's no scripture that actually goes into any detail as far as the human soul, other than the fact that when our flesh bodies die, our soul is with the Lord, correct?
Yeah, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if you bring this full circle, what happens in the time that the Lord puts all things to right when He appears a second time? The soul returns to the body, and the body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we are, again, what we are intended to be, body-soul unities. And that's why we say there's life after life after life. There's life after life in that when a believer dies, they're absent from the body, but they still continue to exist in the presence of the Lord. There's life after life after life in that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then we are resurrected. The soul returns to an immortal, imperishable, incorruptible body, and we are then body-soul unities as we learn and grow and develop in a universe that is restored. It now groans in bondage and travail, but then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So the universe will be resurrected, as it were, as we will be resurrected, and we will be with the resurrected Lord forever.
Okay. Appreciate your answer. You have a great day, and God bless you.
Thank you, Ken. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Steve next, listening on KUTR in Utah. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And God bless for ministry, of course. I have a question regarding the Book of Revelation. I believe it's 1, and I'm not sure if 16 or 22, where it talks about the seven angels of the seven churches, which my pastor was teaching on, but I didn't get a chance to get into detail. And he said that people have different ideas of who those seven angels are, and he holds to the fact that they may be pastors. And I wanted to, I didn't get a chance to ask him where he, you know, where he actually, you know, supported that.
Well, he's right on both counts. I mean, there are various interpretations, but I think that is an acceptable interpretation. They can be leading ones within the churches, or they can be the pastors of the churches. Angels and stars are associated with the government and the rule. Therefore, when the Lord speaks to the seven churches in chapters 2 through 3 of Revelation, he addresses the angel of each church and clearly holds the angels of the churches responsible for the life and conduct of the churches. So I think what your pastor has said is true on both counts. First, that people do have different views with respect to interpreting these passages and metaphors. And secondly, I think that is a legitimate position to take, that these are leading ones in the churches or pastors in the churches.
Okay. Okay. All right. I appreciate it. Positionally, right? I mean, as far as what they represent and what an angel could represent to the church.
Yeah, again, the idea of angels is that they have something to do with government and rule within the churches. Therefore, there's precedent for this to have to do with the prophetic rulers of the churches. They are then referred to as the angels of the churches, and it is likely that each angel represents a leading one or a pastor within one of the churches. There are seven churches in the province of Asia that are being addressed here.
Yes, sir. Okay, okay. That helps a lot. I really appreciate it, Hank. God bless you, man.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And this leads to another point. We have to be clear about the book of Revelation. Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. As John reminds us repeatedly, the prophetic words that he gives us in the book of Revelation are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets, most notably, of course, Ezekiel. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, because he is not engaging us here in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and the lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. Likewise, the mark of the beast has led to all kinds of speculations, which run the gamut from Social Security numbers to implanted computer chips. To the student of the Old Testament, however, the mark would have immediately reminded them of a host of Old Testament passages ranging from Genesis to Ezekiel. And therefore, it is important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or to mine the Bible for all its wealth. It is the very reason that I wrote my book, The Apocalypse Code. It is also why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? In both books, I give you an idea of how you can read the Bible for all it's worth. In Has God Spoken? The Bible in general. In The Apocalypse Code, the book of Revelation in particular is addressed, so that you can get a true valuation of things. You can be poured out in new and better fashion. You can read the Bible for all it's worth, as I like to say, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. Once you understand how to read the Bible, it becomes abundant and clear and brilliant and bright. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, the passage I was just talking about, here you have Jesus. He is walking, as it were, amongst seven golden lampstands, and he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, what I want to point out there is this is not a description of what Jesus Christ looks like. This is a description of what Jesus Christ is like. And thus, as you ponder, as you meditate on this passage, you must have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. That's why it's important to read the whole counsel of God, to read the Old as well as the New, and to be able to read the Bible intentionally. It's why I developed a legacy reading plan. I lay that legacy reading plan out for you in Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's divine inspiration, so that you can learn to read the Bible in books by genre as opposed to reading the Bible in bits. I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are now officially out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Resources that we talk about on the show is always available to you when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can always write me as well, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. So long for now. I look forward to seeing you on the next broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.